Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, as we come to a place in the Gospel of Matthew where the author, the human author of this account, includes himself. But it's so brief, it's over in one verse. And he doesn't even include the detail that is included in other Gospel accounts concerning himself. The focus in this passage is on Jesus and Matthew offering a feast for sinners, and what Jesus says about that. So Matthew gets out of the way because he has been taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The precious word of the living and the true God. This very same account is given to us in the Gospel of Mark, and it's given to us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, being the detail-oriented person that he is in writing his account, includes another detail about Matthew. He not only mentions his other name, Levi, but he also says that Matthew left all, rose up, and followed Jesus Christ. Matthew doesn't even mention that. The person who is sitting at the receipt of custom, who has been operating as a tax collector, who has Jesus walk by and say, "Follow me," and he leaves his entire business, doesn't even mention that fact. All it says is he arose and followed him. The focus is on the effective call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord Jesus Christ who called in chapter 4, in verse 20, to Simon and Andrew and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," in verse 19, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They left their family business. Now, those men would go back to fishing at times. Matthew is not going to return to collecting taxes. In fact, he was leaving a despised profession. He was leaving a profession that made him seem like a stench in the nostrils of people who were around him, the Jewish people. He was included in a category of people that began to be known as the tax collectors and sinners. Putting those two categories together, because they were equally as bad. Sinners, you know, those who don't practice the ritual law, those who don't practice the careful adherence to the law that the scribes and Pharisees did. These are the kinds of people that Matthew invited to his house when he began to follow Jesus Christ. The concern that Matthew has is that people see what happened next, because in following Jesus Christ, he begins to invite people that he wants to have meet Jesus Christ and see the reason for his radical change of life. And a lot of these people are people that he came into contact with whom he came into contact as a publican as a tax collector. Verse 10 speaks about Jesus sitting at meat in the house, and many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This is Matthew's house. Matthew has been making quite a bit of money. Matthew has the resources to host this huge feast. And look at who gets invited. Other publicans, other tax collectors, unsavory types of all kinds. Probably prostitutes, probably people that did not fit the normal categories of people that should be around a teacher and his disciples, at least from the standpoint of the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, what's going on here? Aren't the people of the Jews supposed to maintain a separation between themselves and the people of the world? Aren't the people who are supposed to be following the law supposed to follow all of these rituals in order to maintain ceremonial cleanness? Does Jesus really understand what he's teaching? And why are the disciples associating themselves with someone who doesn't understand the basic categories? The scribes and Pharisees are disgusted. There's some evidence that in certain ways that houses were structured, you could have a group of people that were at a huge meal, and yet there were places where others could gather on the outside and could actually share the news of the day with people that were part of the dinner party. We don't know exactly how this was structured. Maybe the Pharisees talked to people as they were leaving or during breaks. But at some point, these Pharisees speak to the disciples, and they speak with a tone of rebuke. Why are you allowing yourself to be yoked to a man, to follow a man and his teaching when he eats with publicans and sinners? When he eats with people like this tax collector, the host of the party, and all of his friends. Do you really think that you are following the law of God? Do you really think that you understand it? You can almost hear the condescending tone. But when Jesus overhears, Jesus makes a statement. And he begins to unpack the category difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that have been invited to this grand feast. He says in verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." It's an obvious metaphor. And Jesus is talking about himself as the physician. But he's saying that if you're a doctor, you're not contaminating yourself by being among people who are in need of the doctor's care. You're doing what you should be doing as a doctor. You're helping those that are sick. And Jesus is saying, I'm in the category of the one who is bringing healing. This is one of the places where we get the idea that Jesus is the great physician. Jesus, the great healer. He refers to himself as a physician. But he's not saying there are people who have no sickness at all, spiritually. They don't need any kind of help. No, he's actually focusing the attention upon the activity that is being criticized. He's accepting the terms of their argument, that there are some people that are healthy, some people that are righteous, and some people that are sick, some people that are sinners, in order to show that it's the sinners and the sick that he's going to help. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do. To be a physician who doesn't sit in an office and talk to sick people via Zoom. No, he's actually with them. He's among them. And he says to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus quotes from the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6, a passage that speaks of the steadfast love of God, mercy, chesed, God's desire was that the people of God would not miss steadfast love when they were engaging in sacrifice. That they would not put sacrifice over expressing the steadfast love of God. And you see, that's what these Pharisees have missed. They've missed the opportunity to show God's steadfast love to people who are in great need. If you're healthy enough to not be in need, you should be among the people who need your help. That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what he's pointing out that the Pharisees should be doing. And then he makes it abundantly clear, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now again, we can easily look at this passage and say, well, you know, no one's righteous. What is he saying? But Jesus is accepting the terms that the Pharisees are using. And it's actually a sad thing that he does. But Jesus is allowing the Pharisees to have their term righteous. See, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he was righteous, blameless, according to the law. He was keeping the law as a Pharisee. He was doing everything that he should have done. But what the Apostle Paul realized when the risen Christ appeared to him was that he had everything backwards. He was missing Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the business of simply trying to make people feel comfortable in their righteousness. That's his point. You're righteous. I'm going to leave that alone, because I have come to call sinners to repentance. I'm going to have a meal with people that are willing to follow me, because they recognize that there is nothing that allows them to escape from the need for my mercy. Have you come to that place in your life? Have you come to that place where you realize that as much as you would have formally called yourself one of the good people, one of the righteous people, one of the people that's in the proper category, you realize as time moves on that as people need God's mercy, you do too. You need to know God's mercy. You need to know what it means to have one come to you and offer you the great privilege that we read in our call to worship in Isaiah 55. The privilege of coming with nothing, nothing that you could possibly offer except sickness, except sin. A call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need you to help me to do that. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Lord Jesus Christ has effectively extended an invitation like that to all of Matthew's guests. He is sitting down with them. They are having a feast. A feast. Not just simply of food, but a feast of God's mercy. God's mercy is at that table. And that's what the Pharisees can't see. And you see, they've ruled themselves out. When they call themselves righteous, Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous, meaning the self-righteous, meaning those who call themselves righteous. No, this meal, this offer, is for people who want to know mercy, who want to feast upon God's mercy. And in order to feast upon God's mercy, you have to know that you're sick enough to need a physician. You have to know that you're a sinner who needs to repent. You have to see the pattern of the life of Matthew. And if you have to want that pattern in your life. And this is one of the benefits, you see, of Christian hospitality. It's one of the reasons why the Bible keeps talking about the importance of having people in our homes and sitting at our tables. Because what these publicans and sinners needed to see was a flesh and blood demonstration of someone who responded to the call of Jesus Christ to follow me, and who had tasted his mercy. And they saw that in Matthew. They saw that in Matthew sitting down with them, hosting them at his table, and demonstrating a new life. And maybe this year, there might be someone who might sit at your table. And if you've begun to drink in the knowledge of God's mercy, if you've begun to drink in the awareness of what Jesus Christ is saying here, that he has come to call sinners to repentance, that he's able to call people to follow him to the point where they will leave their old life, follow him. If you've begun to meditate upon your life, there might be certain things that you would hesitate to say to someone if you were trying to show yourself to be one of the righteous, like the Pharisees, that you would gladly share with someone if the idea was emphasizing the mercy of God. You see the difference? If I sit down at a table with someone and I'm trying to be like a Pharisee, I'm uncomfortable when they begin to see my sin and my failures and how inconsistent I am. But if the emphasis is the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ, then there are many different ways to point people to it. Everyone sitting around Matthew's table demonstrates the mercy that Jesus is talking about. That's why the Pharisees are so upset, because they do not understand mercy and how it's more important than simply sacrificing. And because they do not understand that they are not as righteous as they claim. Could it be that you and I might, in the providence of God, be with someone who needs to see God's mercy and suddenly begins to see it when they see how God was merciful to you and to me? Perhaps the guarded approach, perhaps the approach of trying to look right and smell right and have everything in place, is not really communicating to people what Jesus is pointing out here. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the so-called righteous, but sinners to repentance.